Let's go ahead and pray before we get started. Gracious God, we are so grateful for all the things you're doing amongst us as your people, that just the overwhelming commitment to Guatemala and all the people that have signed up, they're already raising money to pay for their plane tickets and now the opportunity to build a second house that is, you know, just months ago we were worried whether anybody would sign up and whether we'd be able to go on the trip at all and just the blessing that is and the opportunity will be for this congregation. Lord, the opportunity is just to come and worship you, to look outside and to see the sun and to feel the weather warming up and to see flowers blooming and all those reminders of us that you created us, you created this world. Lord, that there is much of our existence that is good. And Lord, we see you in it and through it. And this morning, Lord, as we open up your word and we talk about what it is you're calling us to do, may we be invited into your story to participate in the renewal of all that is around us, in the redemption of people. May we be invited to be your workers so that we can be a part of this that you are doing and bringing the new heavens and the new earth one day when you come back. Lord, may we desire to be a part of this story. May we desire to see you move in the hearts and minds of those that are closest to us that do not know you. Lord, may we be drawn into your love, to look upon people as you look upon them, to seek after the lost like you do. Lord, we give you honor, we give you praise, we lift up your name, and we pray, Lord, that your word works powerfully through us this morning. And all this we pray in your name. Amen. Last week we finished up on the Song of Songs, and so this week we're starting a new topic, and this topic's going to carry us through Easter. And we had a whole bunch of things that we were going to talk about, and actually the number of people here is pretty fitting, because this passage talks about the workers being few. And with Purdue spring break and everything that's going on, the time change, you are the few workers, I hope, to invite into this work of God this morning. And we're gonna talk about what Jesus is calling us to, how he's inviting all of us as believers into the work that he is trying to do right here in Tippecanoe County and bringing new people into his kingdom. The passage we're going to look at comes from Luke chapter 10, and we're going to look at verses 1 to 16, but primarily talk about the first paragraph. But I want to read the whole thing just so you get a sense of the context here, and particularly what Jesus is saying. It'll be up on the screen. So starting chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, "Peace to this house." If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, "The kingdom of God is near." But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into the streets and say, "Even the dust of your towns that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! But if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre or Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." At the very end of the Gospel of Matthew, and this occurs in most of the Gospels, at the very end of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is at a place where he has resurrected, and he is in that moment right before he is to go off and be with the Father God. And gathered around him are all his followers, and at this particular time, his disciples. Those 11 now, because Judas is gone, there's 11 left, and they're gathered around him, and they're watching their king, their savior, their Lord, about to leave. And they are wondering to themselves, what in the world do we do now? We have come to believe that this is God. We have come to believe this is the Lord. We have come to believe this is the Savior. He is our King. He is the one that we're following, and now he's gone. What is it that we are to do? And Jesus looks at them, and he looks them straight in the eye, and he says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And then he says, and surely I am with you to the end of the age. And as we went through the book of Acts, we know that a part of that being with is the Holy Spirit coming upon them, and that Spirit fills them up. And it says that in Acts 1, it says that Spirit comes with power. But the very last thing that Jesus tells his followers, those closest to him, the mission that he gives them is to go and make disciples of all nations. And by all nations, it means all people groups, everyone, anyone that you come in contact with. In the Message, Eugene Peterson translates that verse this way. He says, go out and train everyone you meet, far and near, in this way of life, this way of following Jesus. As we've been getting ready to go to Guatemala, I've been reading a Spanish Bible I have, and this was the translation I had in the Spanish Bible. It says, go and indoctrinate all of the Gentiles. Get them to understand what it is that Jesus has taught. I have my own little translation, too, that I play around with, and I always wrote it this way, go and influence the world to follow Christ. That we are to be people that know Christ as Lord and Savior, and we are to be influencers on people in the name of Christ and for Christ. The literal Greek says something like, go, journey out, teach and instruct people. Over and over again, clearly, Jesus says that that is our mission. After we come to know Christ, that is what we are supposed to do. That is what our life is about. The implication of what Jesus says to his followers is, now that I am gone, you will be my messengers on this earth. Go tell other people about this story. I've been really convicted, and that's one of the reasons we're going to spend several weeks all the way up to Easter on this topic. I've been really convicted because over the last several years, we have grown as a people numerically. There's more people that are joining us every Sunday for worship than have over the last several years. And it's encouraging, and there's lots of reasons that we should be glad about that. But the reason I've been convicted is that we can't just be a community of people that are adding to our numbers, and people are just finding a deeper sense of this place being their faith home. But we must ask, when we think about whether or not we are being successful in our mission, are we people that are bringing others, non-believers, non-Christians, into the kingdom of God? Are we just a wonderful place for Christians to grow deeper in our faith, or is there something that happens after that? Are we people of mission? Are we a community, a church, Riverside, that can say regularly, we are hearing stories in our small groups, in our relationships with people we know, where they are working on the lives of non-believers and introducing them to Jesus Christ? And I know often for myself that I have not worked on that hard enough, that has not been my priority. I've thought a lot about how I can grow closer to God. I've thought a lot about how I can spend time in the Word and prayer and grow in my personal relationship, but I have not been convicted enough to spend intentional time with those that I'm in relationship with in an effort to bring them into the story of Jesus. And my hope over the next 5 weeks is that we develop the heart of God for those in Tippecanoe County. Not in Thailand, not in China, not in some other place, but right now we are called to this place, to your workplace, to your neighborhood, to Tippecanoe County. God has called you here, placed you here for a purpose. And he wants us to be people that are influential for his great commission. I've been teaching a fatherhood class at a local organization, and most of the dads are young guys. They all have at least one kid. The oldest is 18 in the whole group, and most of them are court-ordered because they've made bad decisions. And none of them know Jesus. And the conversations that we've had, they clearly have a skewed perspective of what the world looks like. Most of these guys actually believe that most of the problems, the mistakes that have happened in life are because they haven't had a lot of money. And they think that just if they could have more money, a lot of that would go away. And I found a renewed heart, a renewed interest in the truth that I believe. If I believe, which I do, that Jesus Christ makes all the difference in the world, that he literally came to this earth to redeem all people out of love, out of the love of God, then I also have to believe for those guys, the one thing that they need more than anything else is to understand their place in the story of God, to understand God's love for them, and that through Christ, they can be redeemed and in full communion with God. Do we believe that? Do we believe that? Does our life show that that is our passion? That is what our heart beats towards? Or are we content just to be a good place? Or to have a good heart where Christians can hang out? Do we want to be a group of people that are making disciples? I mean, what is the purpose? What is the purpose of us? What is the purpose of Riverside? Do we exist to meet our own needs? Are we a community that just makes ourselves feel good about being close to God a couple times out of the week? Of course not. When we think about the Bible and God's call to us, we know that we exist to be a community that helps us to learn about God through the Bible and prayer. We exist to be a community that encourages one another. But we have to remember that those are towards the end of going out into our community in mission and being people that bring people into the kingdom. That those are good things. Those are things that we care about deeply and we talk about all the time. But those are not the end. Those are the means by which we become influential. This is our launch pad. Our launch pad shooting us out into our destination, which is our world. When the Evangelical Covenant Church, our denomination, first started, they weren't called the Evangelical Covenant Church. They were called Mission Friends. And I kind of wish that we were still called Mission Friends because I think that's an awesome name. And the reason they called themselves Mission Friends is because they were in friendship with one another. They supported each other. They encouraged one another. They lived life together. But they never forgot why they did that. And the reason they did that was for mission. It was so they could support one another, encourage one another, so they could be in the world helping to connect other people with Jesus Christ. C.S. Lewis says, "The church exists for nothing else but to draw men into Christ, to make them little Christs. If they are not doing that, all the cathedrals, clergy, missions, sermons, even the Bible itself are simply a waste of time. God became man for no other purpose." One thing that has really struck me as I've been thinking through this is, if you remember, about a month ago, Alan Wilkowski came. And Alan is a missionary that is now in Kentucky, but he was overseas in China. And Alan came and he was talking about world missions, if you remember. And he was talking about how over the years there has been a decline, particularly in the West, in emphasis on world missions. And as he was talking about that, if you remember, one of the reasons he said that he thought there had been a decline and an emphasis on missions was that in the West particularly, we have a declining view of hell. That for the most part, Christians don't like to talk about hell at all. And if we talk about it, we talk about it in some vague sense, but we don't have a grasp of hell. And the problem with not wrestling with what Jesus says about hell in the Bible is that if there are no consequences to choosing not to be in God's presence or to follow God, then our urgency to tell people about Jesus is lessened. It takes away that need. If we believe that there are no consequences, if for the most part it doesn't matter whether or not you follow Jesus or you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if it's just a choice among many, if there's no consequences to that decision, then what motivation do we really have in telling someone about the story of Jesus? I mean, why does it matter to us? Why does it matter to Jesus? I've told you that a few weeks ago I led a workshop. It was on campus at Purdue, and then it was at Covenant Church. And the topic they gave me, I didn't pick it, was the problem of hell. Why does God seem so judgmental and intolerant? And so I stood up there, and all these people were asking about hell. There were Christians that believed in hell. There were Christians that didn't believe in hell. There were atheists. There were agnostics. And everybody, we just talked about this topic. And it was a problem because of this. It feels like something that's bad and awful, and we don't like to talk about it. And the definition that I used for that workshop was the same one that the Catholics use. It was, hell is the definitive self-exclusion from communion with God. Hell is the definitive self-exclusion from communion with God. And when we review the biblical texts on hell, we don't know precisely what it looks like. We get a lot of strong metaphor and we get a lot of images, but we don't necessarily know what the physical characteristics of it are. But we know it's not good. Biblically, we know it's the absence of all good. It's the absence of hope. It's void of joy. It's void of justice. It's void of compassion. It's void of peace. It's void of everything that we know that exists. And so if we believe that God is the source of all goodness, and to be in communion with God is the way that we tap into that goodness or we get a glimpse of it, then we must alternatively believe that if we are away from God or we're not in communion with God, then we don't have access to those things. And so if we choose not to be in communion with God, it is not good. It is awful. It is pure evil in many ways. And as followers of Jesus, we have to believe what Jesus said. Whether we like it or not, I mean, I don't think anyone gets excited about the concept of hell. And if you do, it's not helpful, honestly. No one gets excited about it. But as believers, we have to believe what this text tells us. We have to believe what Jesus talked about. And Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And he definitively says, nobody, and Jesus meant nobody, comes to the Father, comes to God, except through him. If we claim to be followers of his, we have to believe what it is that he tells us. And if we claim to believe this, if we claim to believe that the only way to God is through Jesus Christ, and we believe that all goodness, all love, all compassion, all peace, all justice, all those wonderful things that we want come to us only through that God, then we also have to believe that people that are not in communion with that God are in a bad place, that they're lost, that though they think life is going fine and they may have a good job and everything may seem okay, that what Jesus says is that there are eternal consequences, that there are consequences today whether they realize it or not, because not being in communion with God is dangerous. William Booth, the founder of Salvation Army, once addressed Christians who felt they were not personally called to share the gospel. He had a lot of Christians that were around him, and they felt like some people were called to share the gospel, but others aren't. And this is what he said to them. He said, "Not called, did you say? Not heard the call, I think you should say. Put your ear down to the Bible and hear him, Jesus, bid you go and pull sinners out of the fire of sin. Put your ear down to the burdened, agonized heart of humanity and listen to its pitiful wail for help. Go stand by the gates of hell and hear the damned entreat you to go to their father's house and bid their brothers and sisters and servants and masters not to come there. Then look Christ in the face, whose mercy you have professed to obey, and tell him whether you will join heart and soul and body and circumstances in the march to publish his mercy to the world. You know, more than anyone else in all the Bible, Jesus talked about hell. When you look at the passages on hell, Jesus talked about it more than anyone else. He says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. He said, every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. He said in Matthew 10, whoever publicly acknowledges me, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever publicly disowns me, I will disown before my Father in heaven. God honors our free choice. God gives us what it is that we want. God allows us to choose whether or not we want to be in communion with him or not. And so it's important to point out that hell is not a weapon that we use against people. I've told you enough about my evangelical methods where I would just try to convince people that they were headed to hell, and then I would try to tell them about Jesus. That's not at all what I'm talking about. I don't even believe that hell is a helpful thing to discuss with non-believers as we're sharing the gospel. We're going to talk a lot more about methods over the next few weeks, so we'll get into the how. Right now, today, we're just talking about the why. But we're talking about what Jesus says about hell because I want us as believers in Jesus Christ to know that there are consequences, that we're talking about literally the difference between life and death. I want us to be motivated. And more than anything, I want you to care. I want us to care because I think the biggest problem for us in sharing the gospel is that we don't care enough. We don't really think. Intellectually, we know, but we don't in our heart really believe it makes that much of a difference. Our passage in Luke 10 begins this morning with after this. And anytime you start a passage with after this, you ought to say, well, what's the this? Because we didn't read that part. Well, the this is there are people that Jesus is having a conversation with. And he's inviting people at this point in the gospel to come follow him. And there are people that are saying, okay, I'll follow you, but first I got to go do this. I'll come follow you, but let me take care of this. And the last one in the passage in Luke 9 says, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go say goodbye to my family. And Jesus says, basically, if you are serious about following me, if you want to come after me, you got to do it. You got to go. There's nothing worth your time. There's nothing that you ought to turn around and look at as you're coming. Go. Get moving. And our passage then begins, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others. And it says he sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place he was about to go. And as he sent these 72 people, the word sent is the same root, has the same root in Greek as the word apostle. So the apostle, when you see that word in the New Testament, is someone who is sent. And Jesus takes these 72 people, he sends them out, he gives them a mission. And then he tells them the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. He is saying to them, I have a ton of stuff that I am doing in the world right now. There are hearts and minds that I have prepared to know me. And I want you to go out and tell people this story, to invite them into what I am doing in the world right now. But I don't have too many people that are willing to do that. The workers are few, but the harvest is plentiful. When we did the long-range planning process about a year ago, and actually the report's back there if you haven't looked at it, it's a really awesome document about all that Riverside is trying to do, what our mission is, what our hope is for this community. One of the things we looked at is Tippecanoe County. What is it about where we are physically located? And one of the statistics that was pretty eye-opening is less than 40% of the people that you work with, that live in your neighborhood, that we see every single day at the grocery store, are a part of a church. Profess Jesus Christ in any way that they desire to be around other believers. Less than 40%. That's actually, there's only, most counties in Indiana, the average is 50%. So we're even lower in Tippecanoe County than most other counties within Indiana. That means over 60%. More people than less that you encounter do not know or have not chosen to enter into the story of Jesus Christ. We're not talking about China. We're not talking about Thailand. You're not there. God has called you right here, right now. And this place is a fertile mission field. And God, Christ tells us that the harvest is plentiful. That God is doing things right now in our community, but the workers are few. Jesus was looking for real followers in his day. Real people that didn't just say they believed in him and imagine him to be Lord, but were willing to pick up and go to other people and tell them the story of Jesus. When Jesus asked Peter and Andrew, two of his disciples, to follow him in the gospel, he says, "Come follow me." And then he says, "And I will make you fishers of men." Come follow me, and I will teach you how you can participate in what I'm doing. This problem that Jesus had in his day is the same one we have today, that there are too few people willing to listen to him, to go into this plentiful harvest and to be his workers. You know, one of the reasons I think this is the case is, a month ago, Alan Wilkowski stood up here, and we heard this story of a guy who was working over in the research park, had a really good job, had a lot of education, had a great family, had a wonderful house, and he sold it all and moved to China to share the gospel, to invite people into the story of Jesus. And then we hear about the Ridenhours, and we hear about the Gravitz, who would go to other parts of the world because they believe that this story matters. And then intellectually we think, yeah, I believe this story matters too. And we sit in our neighborhoods and we sit in our workplaces and we sit in our families and we say, man, maybe I ought to go do that. And then we start, and that's a good thing to think. I want you to think that. But then after we think that, we think, oh, I can't do that here. Like, the only way to go and share the gospel is to do that. And we never come back to where we're at right here and ask, well, okay, I'm not there. I don't feel a calling to go there. Maybe I'm called right here. And yeah, it's maybe not as an exotic of place. It's not as exciting. You didn't have to sell your house to get here. But God has called you to this place. And he is saying, go. Go right here, right now. Invite people into this story. No one is excluded from God's purposes. Christ came to save all people. God's love was for every single person. And so before we get to the how question, I promise we'll get to the how question over the next several weeks. We're at the why question. And I want your heart to burn with the heart of God. I want you to think about those stories in the gospel where there's one sheep that's missing, there's one coin that's missing, and we get those wonderful illustrations of God going after it with all of his might because he realizes just how precious that is. And I want you to imagine it is your family member, it is your coworker, it is your neighbor, it is your friend that God has a heart for, that God wants to be a part of the story, and that God has called you to be his instrument in their life. You are the one that God is inviting, asking to be his worker. Every single Sunday, we all turn around and we face those back doors as a reminder of this truth. I want us to be a people. I want to be a person that has the heart of God. that isn't content with more Christians being a part of this place as a community of faith, but that is the starting point by which we go out into our community and are able to invite people into God's kingdom, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and celebrating that we are a part of God's kingdom work. This morning, I don't believe God is asking you to evangelize your whole neighborhood. He's not inviting you to evangelize everyone in your workplace. He's inviting us this morning, and we're explicitly going to do this. Inside your bulletin, pull out that handout now. There's a handout in there that says, "The Lord of the Harvest." What I want you to do is open that up, and inside there are four quadrants. Four quadrants. One says family, one says work associates, one says friends, and one says neighbors. And what I want us to do is to think about people in each of those quadrants, one or two maybe, that you already know, that you are already in relationship with, that have not made a decision to be a follower of Jesus. And all I want us to do this week is commit to praying for them. Don't think about what you got to say. Don't think about how you got to make your life look more radical than someone else. Don't think about the how at all. All we are going to do is pray. I know in my own life that's the step that I always forget. Like, I am so focused on the how, and did I do a good job in that conversation, and is my life really different than everybody else's, and all the how, that I realize I never actually ask God to help me in that process. I never actually pray. I mean, there are people in my life, in my family, that I want to know Jesus more than anything. And I realize, and I've been convicted this week, that I have hardly ever prayed for them. I've thought about strategy. And so this week, all I want us to do is to write some names down there. And the way that this is divided, this is a resource from our denomination that I think is really helpful. And so I want you to write some names. If you do it this morning, that's fantastic. That'd be great. If you have pens, there's pens in the back, you can do that. If you don't, I want you to do it this week and start this week praying. Realize that unless you set a specific time to pray, you'll just forget about it like everything else. You need to put this someplace where you'll remember it. It's designed for you to write down the names in these quadrants, take the names, and then put them on this bookmark. You could put this bookmark in your Bible if you read your Bible every day. If you don't read your Bible every day, don't put it in your Bible. I know you look at the mirror every day. Stick it on your mirror. Think of something you look at every single day. Put it in your car, on your car dashboard. Somewhere where you are going to see it every single day, this bookmark here, it's perforated so you can tear these things off. This gray one here, write the names down. Commit to praying for these people and just praying for them. And then what we're going to have you do is, and if you do this morning, that's great. If you don't, bring this back next week. The black one here on the end, just write the number of people, okay? That's all we care about. And drop it in the mailbox that's on the side of the sound booth. And we're just going to pray on Sundays over the next few weeks for those people collectively. As you pray for them specifically by name, as a church, we're going to talk about that big number of people that we're in relationship with, that we are asking God to show up in a way, to open doors for us, to use our relationships to share with them the story of Jesus Christ. Because we believe it matters. Because we believe that God wants to use us as His workers to literally bring them from a place of death to a place of life. I mean, that's exciting. I don't know, I get excited about that. I get excited about participating in what God is doing in our world. I want us to first start caring. Really, I want us to actually believe that this makes a difference. Not just for us, but for these categories of people we're in a relationship with. Robert Coleman, in his book, The Master Plan of Evangelism, says that Jesus' concern was not with programs to reach the multitudes, but with men whom the multitudes would follow. Men were to be his method of winning the world to God. And you know by men, he doesn't mean just the guys. He means all people. That all people, all of us, every single one of us, were God's chosen method to share the story of Jesus with other people. I want us to transform Tippecanoe County. I want us to. I want us to be a church that makes a difference for Tippecanoe County. Not just in service, but in literally inviting people in the story of God. We have a few minutes still left in the service, and so I'd like you to just take some time in silence. If you have a pen, to jot down some names right now. There's pens in the... We don't have a lot of people here, so there's pens in the back. I'll actually go get those, and I can hand them to you if you want them. And then we're going to come back, and I'll share a few more things, and then we'll do our final blessing. So take some time with God and write some names down here. Yeah, absolutely. And if you do have time this week, read this. Well, you should read this. It's not very long. You'll have time, I know, to do that. But if you can, read this. And it talks about that. That's the important, one of the good, I don't know if everybody heard Monica, but she said that we often don't acknowledge the existence of hell because that's hard. And likewise, we don't often acknowledge the work of Satan. And one of the reasons that we start with prayer is because we understand that there's a spiritual battle that's happening and that this idea of the people of God, mobilized by God himself, bringing other people into the kingdom, there is opposition to that. And again, we don't like to talk about it, but that's why we start with prayer, because we know that this is not just a physical battle, it's not just a strategic battle, but it's a spiritual battle. And we... Chuck said that given the statistics, if there are 60% of people not in a community of believers and not following Jesus, that means that in some ways Satan is winning the battle in our community. Anybody else have anything? We should do this every time. I like this. If you look at this card on the very back, there's seven things, seven simple steps. Today we're talking about beginning with prayer. Over the next 5 weeks, we're going to talk about each of those elements. And notice the order is important. We start with prayer. 9 out of 10 times, we start with talking. And we also start with the information that we want to get in someone else's head. And so over the next several weeks, we're going to get to how to share your testimony and how to get to the information sharing with other people. But it's going to be on down the list. And so we're going to talk about these things, building a trusting relationship. How do we make sure that the other person trusts us enough to care what we think? I mean, honestly, if we're not in a trusting relationship with someone, it's not going to do us much good to tell them a bunch of information about Jesus. Show God's love in real ways. Watch for how God is already at work. We cannot do this alone. I mean, I don't care how strategic you are or how brilliant you think you are, there's no way you are going to, by yourself, convince someone that Jesus is Lord and Savior. It's partnership with God. Then we'll learn how to tell our faith story. We're going to invite them into the various things that we do as a part of God's kingdom. And then on Easter, we're going to talk just about the story of Jesus and the story of God. Let me pray for us, and then we'll have our final blessing. May God, you just come upon us this week. As our mind rushes to all the things that we aren't doing, as our mind rushes to strategy, as our mind makes us get beyond this list that we formed, and all of a sudden we have like hundreds of people that we ought to be sharing the gospel with, help us to stay focused. Help us to commit to these 2, 3, 4, 5 people, whatever it may be on this list. and just lift them up in prayer, to acknowledge that there is a spiritual battle happening in our world, in our existence, for souls, for people that God wants to include in His kingdom. Lord, help us to keep that, to believe that, and to participate in the work that You want to do through us. In all this we pray in Your name. Amen.